good to be here this evening. If you remember, the book of 1 Peter was written to Christians who were about to undergo persecution. It started, of course, in things like financial loss and the confiscation of property. It became very difficult to hold a job in some parts of the Roman Empire if you were a Christian and did not belong to a particular union or trade guild, because they would worship idolatry as part of their accepted practice. And so it would go from the financial aspects, maybe the loss of property, and eventually there were times when Christians suffered physical persecution, even to the point of death. Now Peter's writing to prepare them, or to help them to arm their thoughts for this purpose. And as he wrote 1 Peter in chapter 3, he's talking to them about, don't be afraid and don't fear the intimidation of those around you. But in verse 15 he says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. Reason for the hope. You know, something interesting about hope, and that is that we are all creatures of hope. We always hope for things. And when hope is gone, that's another way of saying that life has fallen to pieces. We are devastated. When things are bad, we hope that things will get better. That's sort of human nature. Things are going to improve. And when things are good, we hope that they will get even better. Or in some cases, you might hope that the world isn't about ready to fall apart, you know, if you have that mindset. We are creatures of hope. And of all the people in the world, Christians ought to be those with the strongest and brightest hope about the future. Some people hope in the sense that they wish for things. Oh, I just wish that would happen, or this would happen, or wish I would win $1 million, or whatever, you know, you just wish for it. But that is really not very solid. The Christian hope is expectation. It's the idea of having a hope that is a expectation for the future. We expect things to happen based upon Christ and His Word. There's an expectation of fulfillment. We have a lot of hope in life. A farmer has a reasonable hope, usually. He looks at the soil. He looks at the past record of rainfall. He looks at the procedure for properly planting and cultivating and harvesting your crop. And his hope is that after the early and late rains or whatever, as James said, that he'll have a hope. He'll have an expectation of a good harvest. The same is true of a businessman. He studies the market, studies his product. He buys a product at less than market value and then sells it for a profit and expects to do good business and to make money. That's a reasonable kind of hope in this life. We understand hope needs to have reason attached to it. And when it comes to being a Christian, what about a Christian's reason for hope? And Peter says that we ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That we ought to do it gently or reverently and respectfully and all of that, but there is a reason for our hope. And of course, we need to begin thinking about what is that reason. What are our reasons? It's a reasonable faith that we have, a reasonable hope that we have. It's not blind, as some believe Christianity is. They say it's sort of like a crutch that people lean on. But it's a faith that's evidenced, and there's a hope that is reasonable. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 about the coming resurrection. He had a lot to say about that. It's a beautiful chapter. It gives great hope and encouragement to Christians. But he also puts in there a little statement that he said, if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If our hope is just in the here and now, that's not enough. It's not enough just to have a hope of a good crop at the end of the season, or to have a good hope of a financial windfall at the end of a business promotional thing. But our hope needs to go beyond this life. Titus chapter number 3 and verse 7 speaks about the fact that we're justified by grace and made heirs of the hope of eternal life. The hope here is not just a wishful longing, but a reasonable hope that there is something beyond this grave, and we can be a part of that. So what are some of the reasons for our hope? I want to suggest three very briefly this evening. The first thing concerning the reason of our hope is because Jesus died for our sins. Very basic. Very basic, and yet so very important to each one of us to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the reason that gives reason to our hope is because we are all under a sentence of death. Our sins separate us from God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So while there is a hopeless condition apart from Christ, there is a hopeful condition in that the sentence of death has been removed, in that Jesus has died for us. For we all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. There's a key ingredient to our atonement, and that is blood. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 9 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer said that one can almost say, according to the law, that is, that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Now he's drawing a parallel between, or a contrast rather, between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And said, according to the way that things were under the Levitical priesthood, under the law of Moses, everything is cleansed by blood. Even the people and the law and the tabernacle and all the instruments and furnishings of the temple were all sprinkled with blood as a means of sanctifying and cleansing them. But then if you turn over to chapter 10 and verse 4, he says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So while under the old economy there was a marked emphasis on blood as atonement, we find that that blood was only in reference to the coming sacrifice of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus could actually cleanse us from our sins. In Hebrews 10 verse 19, the Hebrew writer talks about our confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Christ. That's the reason for our hope. Our only hope is in Jesus. Our only hope is the fact that he lived the life that he lived, and that he gave his life as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. And now we have hope because he paid the penalty that we deserved. There's our hope. Amazing to think about it. Our hope is in the blood of Christ. In contrast to that, just try to fathom, if you will, the hopeless condition apart from Jesus, outside of Christ. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul paints a picture for us and describes what it was like for the Ephesians before they became Christians. He said, remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise. And then he says, having no hope and without God in this world. No hope. That's a terrible thought. But we know that without Christ, there is no hope for any one of us. We could take the best person here and multiply their goodness by a thousand times over and find somebody really, really super, super good. And that person would have no hope apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. None. Zip. Zero. Only in the blood of Jesus. Only because of His sacrifice. And the writer goes on in the very next verse. Paul says in verse 13, but now, as opposed to having no hope and separated from Christ, but now, look what he says. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far off, you were without hope, you were strangers to God's promises, and now, in Christ, everything is changed. It's kind of interesting if you go to the Bible and look at the question, how do I come into Christ? But you'll find the answer in two places. One is in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The other is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, both of which tell us that upon our faith in Jesus and our willingness to give Him our life in repentance, that we are baptized into Christ. It is a rebirth process. It's a starting over process. It's actually being brought into contact with the blood of Jesus, which enables our sins to be washed away and gives us that great hope that we all long for. So, the sacrifice of Jesus, that's your reason for hope. And when somebody asks us, why do you have hope? What better place to start? It's all about Jesus. It's all about His death on the cross. But the second thing we want to notice briefly, as important as that, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate his death every Lord's Day and partaking of the Lord's Supper, and rightly so. That's what He commanded. But had He not risen from the dead, His sacrifice would not have been of any particular value. He would have been like anyone else who just died a martyr's death. But Jesus not only died, but He rose again. And in being risen from the grave, according to Romans 1, verse 4, He was proven with power to be the Son of God, who He claimed to be, the one who could, in fact, atone for our sins. And so the resurrection of Christ gives us assurance and confidence about the fact that we too one day will be raised up. In 1 Peter, going back to the first chapter at verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. This great hope that we have, this inheritance that is going to remain forever and be glorious forever, is because of that great hope we have, because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is important also for this reason. He is the guarantee of our own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, the resurrection chapter, verse 20, Paul says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he says, He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Asleep here is a figure of speech for death. When you die, you're asleep. That's kind of what he's talking about. But Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In other words, He rose from the dead. That means that through His power, we will be raised from the dead. Isn't that a great thing? You realize that that's the reason for our hope. Jesus rose from the grave. If you want to think about something that's very, very significant, where is the body of Jesus? Why couldn't they find the body of Jesus? Why was the tomb of Jesus empty when it had been secured so securely? Why didn't the enemies of Christ bring out that body when the apostles spoke of the resurrection? It's because Jesus rose from the dead. It's indisputable. It's a solid fact of history. We know because He rose from the grave that we will be raised from the dead as well. And that's what Paul spoke of to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. And they were wondering about those who fell asleep in Jesus before he came again, as he promised. And he said there in verse 13 that they should not grieve as do others who have no hope. Those apart from Christ, without the hope of Jesus, grieve in a way that is so severe because they have no hope beyond the grave. But he said, we as Christians can have that confidence. For he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Actually, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the Lord, in the air, rather. So there's great hope in believing in the resurrection. Like the song says, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The reason for our hope, Jesus rose from the dead. And we can have a part in that same thing, that same resurrection. The book of Revelation mentions something very interesting in chapter 20, verse 6. He said, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. He speaks of the hope that we have as Christians. He mentions the first resurrection. Well, we know there's a second resurrection. You're going to be raised from the dead. What's the first resurrection? I think it is what we read about in Romans chapter 6. We are buried with Christ, and we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. That first resurrection, we have to have a part in that. In Colossians 2, likewise, in verse 12, Paul says that we have been buried with him in baptism, and in which you have also been raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism is a spiritual resurrection. We die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised up with Christ. And so Paul uses as a figure of speech, so to speak, the idea of being raised up with Jesus as a synonym for being baptized, for being converted to Christ. And that's what you have in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above. Raised up with Christ how? Raised up with Christ in the conversion process, including baptism. Your sight, your mind are now raised up toward heaven, where your Lord and Savior happened to be. So there's two reasons. Reasons for my hope, Jesus died for my sins. Reason for my hope, Jesus was raised from the dead. And thirdly, we'll mention this idea, and that we can have reason to our hope because of the presence of Jesus, as promised in Scripture. We can go to the Great Commission and learn, really, the purpose of life for the church and for his people. It has to do with sharing the love of Christ and the message of Jesus with others. Jesus said to his apostles in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. The Great Commission, also found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And in that particular passage in Matthew, Jesus adds a little caveat toward the end in verse 20. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us always. And especially as we talk about the idea of living for Christ and carrying out his purpose and his mission in our life, we don't have to worry about being alone. Jesus has said he will be with us. Now sometimes, as in the case of those to whom Peter wrote, there might have been fear and intimidation. And Peter said, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Sanctify Christ as Lord and be ready to give reason for the hope that is within you. But even Paul became frightened at times. And particularly in the book of Acts in chapter 18, I believe when he was in Ephesus, things were starting to go a little differently than he thought. And he said, and the Lord said to him, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So regardless of where Paul was on that occasion, whether it's Ephesus or Corinth, the point of the passage is this. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. And in this case, through God's providence, he was going to make sure that Paul would continue on his work in that city for some time. Jesus cares for us. The fact that he is with us, the fact that his power is available to us, gives substance to our hope. And know this, that we have all the strength that we need to handle the tribulations of this life. When Paul was suffering so greatly from a physical infirmity of some kind, he prayed 3 times that it might be removed. He was told, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We might be broken down, we might be discouraged and downhearted, but you know, if Christ is with us, we can handle it. We can make it through. Even one day at a time or one moment at a time, just to hang on and trust in him. And he said to Paul, most gladly I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And Paul's triumphant cry, beautiful as it was, when I am weak, then I am strong. And the opposite of that is also true, by the way. When we think that we're strong, that's when we're weak. We might go through life thinking we're just as strong as we can be. And go by on a daily basis, we're just handling things fine, we're doing great. And not even realize that our example may be weak, that there may be some weakness in our armor, that Satan may be ready to strike us at any moment. Instead, we recognize our weakness so that we can tap into the strength of God. Ephesians chapter 6, I like that passage there in verse 10, where Paul, in talking about the gospel armor, says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Even when you put on all the armor, even when you do everything that God wants you to do and to be strong and to be tapped into that strength, even then, remember, it is the strength of the Lord in us. It's not our own. We do what we can because he is working through us. In Romans 8:31, Paul simply asked, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything separate us from the love of God and Christ? No. We're always going to find strength in him, and he is the one upon whom we rely. And so, thinking about the reason for our hope, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, his presence. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul could face anything. Sometimes he handled doing without much. He was in circumstances that were very dire. If you read 2 Corinthians 11. Other times he had plenty. But Paul said, I can do all things. I can handle it all through him who strengthens me. In Christ we have the power to live with hope. Sometimes that hope may feel stronger than others. But what we need to do is to take hold of that hope. The Hebrew author describes it as the hope that is set before us. And the picture I kind of get of that is an Old Testament imagery, and this is maybe somewhat obscure, but I hope you'll appreciate it, that on the altar there were horns on the four corners of the altar. And there was a certain provision in the law of Moses by which if you had done something like maybe you had accidentally done something that resulted in a loss of life, that person could come after you and get vengeance, but you could flee to the temple and you could lay hold on the horns of the altar and claim refuge. And that same kind of language is here for us when we're feeling low or discouraged and need hope. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to take hold of that hope that is set before you, and then you need to just hang on to it. I don't mean just touch it with your finger. Says, I'm on base, like the kids do when they're playing tag. I mean, you take hold of that hope and you hold on to it strongly with this grip that will not let go. And when you won't let go, he ain't going to let go. And there's going to be strong hope there. And he goes on to describe this hope as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Christ is, who has entered as a forerunner for us. We have reason for our hope. The sacrifice of Jesus, his blood, the perfect Lamb of God, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and the promise of his presence with us as we go through this life. That gives us something to base our hope on. It's not something weak and flimsy. Man, it's the strongest hope that you could possibly imagine. And it's ours in Christ. If it's not your hope, we want to sing a song of invitation tonight and encourage you to respond to Jesus, to make that hope your hope. If you've wandered away, we invite you to come back. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you while we stand and while we sing together.